Let's turn to John. John chapter 2. We'll take a few minutes to open up the Word and continue to let Him speak to our heart this morning. John chapter 2. Those of you that either didn't bring a Bible or you'd like to use the version I'll be reading from, you can use a chair Bible. There's a black Bible right there by your feet or under you, wherever you're seated. That's going to be on page 887. So if you don't want to fish for it, it's 887. I'll tell you exactly where it's at, John chapter 2. And I want to welcome you to Biker Barbecue Sunday. We've been doing this on Sundays now for two times. last year we had our events on Saturday. This year we are thrilled to have them on Sundays. It just creates a whole different atmosphere and its unique challenges. But we're thrilled to have you guys here, and I encourage you to stay afterwards. It's also Happy Birthday Church Day today. We're celebrating the church's birthday today. Not this church, but the church. Today's Pentecost Sunday, by the way. Well, if you're following the liturgical church calendar, this is 50 days past Easter, which is Pentecost, a Sunday. We celebrate the Acts chapter 2, the fall of the Holy Spirit, empowering the disciples, which is really marks the founding of the church that day. Now, it's not this day exactly, but this is the day we celebrate. For us, it's really not any day. There's nothing uniquely special about today. The Holy Spirit's just as available last week, yesterday, today, and tomorrow in that respect. But we do mark in the church calendar Pentecost. Happy birthday, church. So, hey, if bikers aren't your thing and the bikes aren't your thing, then, hey, maybe the church is. We're going to have a big cake out there. Paul was making, I don't know, did you get it done? Is it out there? Okay. They're like, Paul made a cake. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the Holy Spirit, listen to me, it's not just available on Sundays or on Pentecost Sunday. It's available every day, every week in the same power. So we at John chapter 2? John chapter 2, verse 1. Very familiar story for many of you. For some of you, it might be a new one, and it should be a fun one. But this will tie together on the subject that we've been talking about the last few weeks on the Holy Spirit. And I want to read the first 11 verses. It's the wedding at Cana. So it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Verse 6, now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out some. Take it to the master of the feast," which would be like a head waiter. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, for some of you, having Jesus at a party making alcohol is way too much for you. And so we'd acknowledge that right now, that what on earth is going on? But let's pray and ask for help. Father, Lord, we just rejoice, Lord, and Father, we thank you, Lord, from the songs we sang, Lord, the freedom that is available that we experience, Lord, the chains that have been released from us, Lord. Some of us read this story, Lord, and we remember being addicted to alcohol. We remember being in the pits, Lord, deep, deep darkness. And Father, we thank you for the light and freedom that you bring. Lord, we thank you for these graduates, Lord. Father, the hopes and dreams that they have, Lord, I pray that you would guide them faithfully. And Father, as we turn to this text, Lord, in this account, I pray you would reveal it to us. Lord, you're the author of it. Lord, teach us what it really means. Show us light in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, its implications in our life. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And all early in the week, this story, the wedding at Cana, I couldn't get it out of my mind. So we turned to it, and I read through it, studied it, and I believe he's got a word for us in terms of being filled with the Spirit and what that looks like. But I think we need to reiterate some things we either said very clearly or that we inferred last week, is that the Holy Spirit's chief end is to do what? It's to glorify Jesus. It's to point us to Christ and his glory. That's his main thing, the Holy Spirit's doing, turning us. So if you feel like you're hearing something from the Lord and it's not glorifying to God, then you know that, hey, that may not be the Holy Spirit speaking. So the Holy Spirit's chief end is to point us and empower us to point others to his glory. Amen. Do we agree? Okay. This account here in John chapter 2 of Jesus turning water to wine is the first sign, John says. John, the closest disciple, the beloved, says this is his first sign. So all of those stories that we hear about Jesus as a little boy raising his puppy from the dead, you know, that died, or he's short on lunch money and he gets his lunch money out of the mouth of a fish, is just not true. So whatever you think, maybe, you know, like Moses parting the water in the pool, you've seen the picture. John says this is his first sign. His first sign. And so as I looked at his first sign, I noticed two significant segments. Now, there can be a lot to be said about this, and I'm sure some of you that have been church a while have heard many sermons on this text. And that's the beauty of the Word. It is inexhaustible. So today, as I looked at this, in light of where we've been studying in the Holy Spirit, I saw two segments in this whole account whereby Jesus displayed his own glory. And it was revealed. And I think we share those same two segments in our own lives. We have opportunity to point people to Christ, to reveal his glory in these two areas ourselves. And those two areas are relationships and resources. Relationships and resources. And I didn't give you notes. I want you just to pay attention, follow the text, and get the tape. Do we even make tapes anymore? I don't think so. Listen to it online. But relationships and resources. In relationships, I'm going to break that down a bit. I'm going to spend a little more time on the front end on relationships. And we're going to see relationships play out between us and God, between a mom and a son, between earthly relationships of friends and disciples here. But first, I want to focus on the relationship aspect of this. And we're at a wedding, after all. So let's look at relationships. What's going on here? We're not told who it is that's getting married. We're not told that, but we can figure out that Mary knew them, or she was serving in the wedding at some point. She knew that the wine had run out. She knew there was a problem. That wasn't widely known in the story as it unfolds. Nobody really knew that was happening, but Mary somehow did. So we can kind of look in there and say Mary had a vested interest. She knew this couple, and she knew that this was real trouble. You know, weddings in that day lasted for sometimes a few days, up to a week. Can you imagine that? Those of you parents that have kind of been involved in planning a wedding, imagine that. Housing for a week. So these weddings, it was a celebration that went on and on and on. And so Cana, I'll give you a little background. They actually had never found Cana. They don't really know where it is. When we were in Israel a few years ago, they took us to a place, and they said, well, this is probably where it happened. But as I studied, they don't really know where it's at. I don't really know what I took pictures of that day. They don't really know quite where it is. It's around the Nazareth region. We know it's in Galilee, northern Israel, not far from Nazareth. The point of that is it's just a small community at that time. So at this party, there was probably most of the community there, sharing, celebrating this young couple and all of the promises and all of the dreams. Now, the wine's running out. So when the drink runs out, the party goes badly. And so the mother knew that and said, this is going to be a great embarrassment. This is no way for a couple to start out. Now, for us, we think, well, yeah, heck, you just go down to Walmart or wherever and you pick up more drink. But here it's a little different. It was going to be a great embarrassment for this couple, and the stigma in that small community would carry on. So Mary was concerned about it. I love, if we pause just a moment, that Mary has a great compassion. She wants to solve the issues, but she's great. She just gives you a glimpse into what kind of person Jesus' mom was. Jesus needed to do something here. So the first relationship I want to look at is this one of Mary and Jesus. This is Jesus' mom and Jesus here, or like a parent-to-child relationship. Now, we're going to look at that in the first three verses. Speaking of the third day, it was a wedding. A mother was there, Jesus was there, and his disciples were there. We're told that wine ran out, and mom went to son with the problem. And what did Jesus say? Hey, I got it. I'll take care of it. He says, woman. He addresses her as woman. Now, I don't know about some of you growing up. I don't think you addressed your mom as woman. At least more than once. Dad came across the table it got ugly. But in this culture, what we're going to look at is this was a surprising response, but it wasn't necessarily a disrespectful one. It was more abrupt. Think of it in that terms. We'll think disrespect. It wasn't necessarily disrespect. It was abruptness. But he also says, not only woman, he follows it by saying, what does this have to do with me? Now, interesting, that phrase, what does this have to do with me, is used five other times in the New Testament. And every time it is spoken by a demon to Jesus. Just interesting. Side note. And this is when Jesus kind of intrudes the domain of demons and starts to exert power. You know, this is throughout his ministry. In areas that these demons were in control of, they would say, listen, this is in Matthew chapter 8. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Same Greek fragment sentence there. So the gist of this phrase is, I don't want you pressing in here. Imagine the demon saying this. And this is Jesus' kind of posture to his mom. I don't want you pressing in here. You shouldn't be coming to me like this. This is not your affair. So Jesus is kind of doubly abrupt to his mom. You know, woman, and wait a minute. You have no right to press into this area. So his mother expected him to do something. Now, we aren't told exactly what that exchange was. But we know that Jesus certainly did not approve of what she said. We don't know exactly what we know what Jesus did, but we don't quite know what she asked him. She said, hey, we're out of wine. That's all we're reading. But what makes this so significant is that Jesus goes right ahead and takes care of the problem by doing a miracle. He goes ahead and just does it. So he could have said, yes, mother, I know. I know they're out of wine. I'll take care of it right away. I'll take care of that right away. Just like all of you with teenagers, that's how your sons and daughters react to you. Like, hey, sure, mom. Yeah, I'll take care of that right away. I'll do that immediately. Clean my room? Yeah, I'll do that immediately. Yeah. I mean, I know, yeah. I won't name names. I know that's how I was most of the time. All right, you can talk to my mom afterwards. She's the one in the purple. But yes, mom. Yeah, mom, great. Yeah, I'll take care of that immediately. That's what he did, but that's not what he said. Right? He did that, but he certainly didn't say that to her. So I got to ask the question, why did he speak to her this way? What's going on? If he was just going to fix it, he could have been a little more courteous to her, giving her the benefit of the doubt. And why does he speak to her this way? But I think the answer is, we could go a lot of places with this, but I really, if you're looking at the context, you're looking at where Jesus was in the life of his ministry and all the dynamics going on, I think we can say fairly safely that Jesus felt a burden to make clear to not only his mother, his brothers, his sisters, but to all of us, because of who he was, physical relationships on earth would not control him. His mother and his physical family would have no special advantage to guide his ministry. Again, we're on the outset of this ministry, setting up expectations here. His mother and his physical family, his brothers and sisters there, they would have no special advantage in receiving salvation. He'd be able to separate that. Now, I'll get to that in just a moment. That's kind of the point in the relationship thread that I want to get to. But before we do that, I don't want to miss the dynamic that's going on here as it relates to relationships. Feel the tension of the mom and son working out their rapidly changing relationship. Now, many feel at this point that Joseph had died. We don't read about him. We sense that, you know, many of the commentators and folks feel that he died by now. And Jesus' ministry is just now, right now, beginning to be birthed. In this very moment. So here's a quick glance behind the curtain for us. John provides that curtain peel back, and we get a glance into a really interesting dynamic of mom and son working things out. I don't want to glance. We get drawn to the miracle of it, and I don't want to miss the humanity of it. That God has called us to glorify him in relationships. And that includes friends, family, mothers, daughters, sons. And is God glorified in that? So we're watching this unfold because we're very curious. Because those of you that have gone through this period of life are very aware of the stress and dynamics here. But we have mom and son. This is just in the first three verses, first five verses. We have mom and son wrestling over expectations, obedience, honor, control, release issues, boundaries. And like, listen, hey, things are different than they used to be. And I'm not sure where the lines are anymore. You know, that's where they're at. We don't really sure where the lines are. And what if you don't want to do something I think you should do? And what if, this is very real, isn't it? And how appropriate that it's Graduate Sunday. Because these guys just kind of graduated into a new season of relationship, even with their parents. Very, very interesting. And Jesus, he's now 30-ish, so he's a little older, but different cultures. But anyway, anyone with children, insert your name, insert your daughter's name, whether they're young adults, out of high school or elementary age, your relationship with them constantly grows with them. I think that's kind of the point that I want to make. And that there's a tension in that. There really is. And we see that in just a moment at this wedding. You know, I'm seeing that. Our kids are a little younger yet, but, you know, we can't continue to relate to them like they're in fifth grade when they're moving on. It grows in leading them. So the question in this segment is, have you invited him? Those of you in that section, have you invited Jesus into that relationship? Is that constant tension that's there glorifying God? Is it glorifying God? This is written for all eternity, this little exchange. Every generation will read these words. They're imprinted. If somebody was sitting in my house writing my exchanges down, my tensions down, my working, would it glorify God? What if they were going to be reading it? What if it's being recorded? Would it honor him? And then I got to say to the young people in all of this, Jesus is working through this tension, and he never, ever sinned. Ever. We got to remember that. Jesus didn't sin. So however we read this woman, he didn't sin in it. He was perfect in it. So we can't think, well, Jesus disrespected his mom. He didn't. He was sinless, which is far beyond what we can say about us. So with that in mind, I would encourage the young people, you've got to work very hard to honor your parents, listen to them, obey them, find mentors, find people around you that are going to help you. You guys that have graduated, you're going to need good people around you, not people that are just going to tell you what you want to hear. And a lot of times, they're going to be older. I know that's not always the funnest thing. But you're going to need wise and faithful counsel. You're going to need somebody that's going to kick your butt sometimes. All right? Any takers? Anybody want to kick their butts? Okay. All right. Yeah, bring it on. But anyway, I'll encourage the parents and young people, take this passage and those, I mean, we're talking five verses, meditate on it, take it before the Lord. Let him bring revelation for your specific circumstance and situation. All of our family dynamics are different, but the principles are the same. Honor, love, lead, guide, train, release. Jesus, how did you do it without sinning? Like, wow. Hallelujah. And don't go at it alone. Don't go at it alone. Karen's testimony about the body of Christ, you know, there's no reason for us to do these things alone. Find parents that have kind of wrestled through it. What'd you learn? Did you blow it? How can I learn from you and not repeat the same problems? Amen. So we see a mom and a son, we see a dad and a daughter plug in those relationships, and that's wrestling, that tension's there. The second relationship I want to look at is, now in this instance, it's more of in a marriage relationship. Warren Wiersbe, you'll hear him on the radio from time to time, he had a wonderful quote. He says, "Wise is the couple who invites Jesus to their wedding." The first miracle Jesus does is to complete what the bridegroom at the wedding could not do. And in John, here in verses 9 through 10, if you jump ahead there, it tells us that the groom was the one that was finally responsible for running out of the wine, for providing the wine at the wedding, which means that it was a shortcoming on his part to let the wine run out. This is on the bridegroom. So the groom's is his issue. The master, the head waiter, you know, to the groom, after he tastes the wine, says, "Listen, everybody serves a good wine. You know, once they're drunk and they can't tell, then they put the good stuff. Or, you know, you don't hold the good till the end. You give them the good, and then when their taste is gone, you know, it doesn't matter." But he says, "You've kept the good wine until now." But listen to this. And the point is, no, he didn't. The point, of course, is no, he didn't. That wasn't true. Had not Jesus done it, it would have been a whole different story. He did let the wine run out. And that's the way it is with grooms on this earth, isn't it? It took all of 5 days for my wine to run out. Heck, we were still on our honeymoon, and things got pretty sober. It was, you know, I'm talking like spiritually, like husbands will run out of things to give their wives. They'll just run. They'll run dry. And the point is, like, without Jesus' help, we are helpless as men. Well, we'll say as wives, we'll throw them in as well. But for me, hey, 5 days, was it even that long? In reality, it was beginning to hit in. She's like, "Listen, man, the wine has run out." And let's say it took 5 days for her to become sober, but we, she's like, "What have I done and who are you?" But all husbands and wives fail to be all that they ought to be, is the point. We husbands and wives, and I'll even say, if you're not married, listen, this works in all earthly relationships. You as a friend will fail to be all you need to be. As an aunt, you will fail to be all you need to be. And that's the point. But quietly, all powerfully, omnipotently, Jesus plays the role of the perfect, all-providing spouse, friend. So how are you? Are you running dry from trying to do it in your own strength, in your marriage, in friendships, in relationships, in family relationships? Are you running on empty? Has the wine run out long ago? The party has stopped, come to a screeching halt. That may have been a better way to put it. 5 days in, the party. It's gotten much better, hasn't it? Yeah. But out of water comes wine, better than any friend, spouse, husband, or wife could ever provide. And see, some of you in relationships, whether it's in family relationships, in your husbands, your wives, or whatever the breakdown is, you've kind of got to know, taking this story in a big way, is to know that for Christians, the best is always ahead of you. So, well, hey, you know, most people put the good in the front, and then it burns out. That's the way of the world. It's the way sin is. It's enticing. It's fun. It tastes great for a season. And then it will kill you. But with Jesus, with the kingdom of God, I don't care how good you started, it's going to get better. So I don't care how bad and how low it is now. The best is always next. That's the hope we have in every situation. You are wise to invite Jesus into all your relationships. And of course, the relationship between God and us. All through this, Jesus is working against the assumption that his physical family had an inside track into influence and blessing. You've got to read that into this. You don't even have to read it into it. You just have to understand, and when you read it, bring that to it. In Luke chapter 11, we read that there was a time when a woman yelled out to Jesus. It says, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." See, he's especially early in his ministry, he's fighting against the assumption that his family and those closest to him were more blessed just because of the family connection. There was not a spiritual advantage. Jesus cut that assumption off and focused the attention not on physical relations, but spiritual relations. And we'll see that again in Mark chapter 3 when the people called him while he was speaking in a house. And it says, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Do you remember that? Again, they're saying, hey, they're out there. And Jesus says, what? "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." In other words, his followers, not family, have a saving relationship with Jesus. The pathway into my favor is faith, not family. See, and this is really good news to us, isn't it? Isn't it really good news? Because you can look back on your family of origin, and all my parents were the most ungodly people. I can't even speak of them. I'm ashamed of them. Or I don't even know who they are. In the kingdom, Jesus starts his ministry by saying, that doesn't matter anymore. Not in relation to me. That's not how you're coming into me. So those of you that have grown up with less than perfect parents or less than perfect home conditions, that doesn't keep you from the favor of Jesus. Faith, not family, makes you friends with God. Hallelujah. Relationships. And then resources. That's my second area of glorifying God. In the blur of all of it, Jesus is sitting there and he sees six pots against the wall, 20 to 30 gallons each. And they were for purification. This water wasn't drinking water. It was to be cleansed. It was to wash hands, feet, and it was to purify themselves. And Jesus kept saying, listen, my hour is not here. So in John chapter 7, 8, 12, he's using this phrase, my hour has not yet come. What he's referring to is the hour of his suffering, the hour of his death. But I think in going forward with this miracle, he's saying, listen, my hour has not yet come for that, but I will give you a sign of what it will be like. So he takes an instrument that is used for ritual purification, and he performs a miracle on it, providing wine through that, showing us that he is the ultimate purification. There is no more Jewish ritual of cleansing and cleaning that way. There is only one way now to be clean, and it's through the blood of Jesus. And we see that in very, very clear terms here. My climactic hour has not yet come. And there is no ritual anymore for cleansing. There is no way to be clean before God except through the blood of Jesus. You don't turn to ritual, we turn to Jesus. Amen. Jesus does something that nobody else can do, and he gives us a perfect picture of it here. Offers reconciliation to God through his sinless life, death, and resurrection. Now we can rest, cease from our works, and throw ourselves onto him. That's the beginning of life. That's the beginning of life for us. And in the very, very, very beginning of his ministry, he gives us a very clear picture of it. It's about washing your hands. It's not about cleaning the outside. It's about what's on the inside. But there's a message for us in this. Those of us that have experienced this transforming power, this transformation and filling, notice that the jars, if you look here, the jars were filled to the brim. They were filled all the way up. They weren't filled partially up. They were filled all the way up. They were completely full. And just like that, it was wine. And not just any wine, really good wine. I read recently of a guy who purchased a bottle of wine for $500,000. Like, that's good wine. Like, you don't get drunk on $500,000 wine. Like, $500,000. Really good wine. But notice what they didn't do. They didn't, the servers are like, whoa, it's just stunning. They didn't just say, wow, that's pretty cool. I just envision them all gathering, you know, they're in the back room. This wasn't done out in the open, and they're all just kind of walking around these things going, it's not water anymore. As a matter of fact, it's really good. But you think about it, they could have stood around and marveled at it. Now, would you look at that? Well, I got to go get my wife. They're getting their phones out, taking pictures of it. Like, oh my gosh, this is pretty cool. It's up on YouTube then, and like, this is really good wine. Would you look at that? You know, we need to make a display where people can come and look at it. Put ropes around it so kids don't stick their hands in it. Guard it so no one steals it. No, they didn't do that. What did they do? They served it. They served it. They used it. So listen, this is so basic. It is for usefulness that Jesus filled those jars and transformed them. It was for usefulness, not to just sit and look at them. And the same is true for us. For you and for me. You and I, we were filled at Pentecost, at our Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled us completely to the brim. It was for usefulness. Not for some display to be kind of out of reach to everyone else to just kind of like really be good, to really look good, smell good, and like, wow, that's really good wine. Wow, that's Bob, he's a really good person. But he's not connected with anybody. He's just sitting in a back room somewhere. Or he's sitting in a pew, or he's sitting in a church where no one can see him. Not useful for anything. That's not the point here. The point is that the filling was for usefulness. You were made to be served to others. The wine of the Holy Spirit in you is to serve others. The problem is, many of us are just whining to others. W-H-I-N-E. Whining. So we go around whining to people. And you need delivered of that. That's not the wine we're talking about. We are his jars. We are his resource that he's using. He provides the wine. We serve it out, all to his glory. That's the point. Okay? If you don't remember anything else, like I don't remember what he's talking about. Heck, I don't have any kids. Listen, you are his jar. You are filled. You are to be served. And listen, 180 gallons of wine is a lot of wine, okay? That's a lot of wine for a little town party. And I think if we think about it for a moment, there's no way they drank all that wine. So what did they do with it? They had to pass it out. They had to, hey, listen, like at Thanksgiving, you're like putting everything in your glad containers. Like, hey, you're just trying to shovel the food out, okay? 180 gallons of wine. Be like Jesus coming down and like filling the retention pond full of wine. Down here, along the road. Yeah, hey. But no, he's come and he's filled up the room. He's filled up you and I. There's 180 of us, 180 gallons. It's too much for us. Go out and give it. Go serve it. Go be served. Let the ladle come out and give somebody a drink. It was meant to give away. So what you and I have been given is way too good for this party. It's way too good for this party. Leave this party and go serve. So out there today, folks are serving the wine. That's what they're doing. Well, how come they get to skip church? What are they doing out there? They're serving wine. That's why we prayed over them and sent them out. They're serving wine. At VBS, Marcy, when she acts crazy, she's serving wine to these kids. She's pouring out what God has put in her. Sorry, Marcy, it's hard to not do that. Name names. At your job tomorrow, are you serving wine? Or are you just looking good? Is it just like fermenting? You say, yeah, I'm better. I went to church another week. I'm a little better. As you go, what Jesus would say, as you go, serve the wine. Amen? So when you go out here today, serve the wine. Don't act like a drunk, crazy person. Serve the wine. Let's stand.